Is God good? Yeah. There's never a time when he isn't, that's for sure. Well, today I'd like to share from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. So if you turn there, this is the famous Sermon on the Mount, considered by many as being a masterpiece of all sermons. But it's interesting to note some of the context of the sermon. When it was given in this Jewish society that Jesus found himself in, he over and over again repudiated or came against some of the concepts which the society was built on and said, these things are wrong. I have a better way. He said it over and over again. And I'll go through that in a minute. Because the kingdom of God that Jesus was describing and began to elaborate on, began with the Sermon on the Mount. The kingdom of God was about not just outward rules and outward manifestations, but was something going on the inside that Jesus was concerned about. And the kingdom of God is born where? In our hearts. It isn't born in our prayers. It isn't born on any outward sign at all of a large steeple or ornate church or robes or vestments or physical beauty or attributes, but it's built on something that's inside of our hearts. And if that isn't happening, Jesus says, then it's wrong. There's something wrong. Something very wrong. The kingdom of God is different than that. So he wanted to shake up the whole society and just say, guys, you're going the wrong way. Everything that you were taught, you've put in the wrong context and you've perverted it. It wasn't meant to just to be an outward thing. It was meant to be in something from the inside. Things need to change. Things need to change drastically from the outward focus to an inward focus. It doesn't negate at all the fruit of the Spirit, the good fruits of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, all those things. It doesn't negate the good works that the good fruits of the Spirit produce. But it means that if they're not coming from the heart, from the inward man, then we're losing it. We're not really hitting the mark. Now, the idea of this is that when we have a refocusing from the outward manifestations to an inward heart-driven motivations of the heart, that the tendency for the enemy to pervert that is real. He'd like you to have little thought police and say, well, you shouldn't think that way. That's the wrong way to think. And so we have the Disney characters, the devil on one side and the angel on the other side whispering back and forth. And it's now we don't have thought police in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to convict and encourage as well, but he isn't a hard taskmaster that there's a policeman to enforce what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Rather, Paul says, we have this mystery within us, the Holy Spirit within us, not as just a counselor to outweigh the remarks of the devil, but one to embrace us from the inside, one to encourage us in our heart in the context of what we're thinking and doing and wanting and on the inside of our heart. And if you find yourself thinking the wrong things, it isn't a time to say, well, I need better thought police. It's a time to say, I need to change my heart. So if you have an enemy, so if you're a Republican, you have an enemy. If you have you're a Democrat, you have an enemy. What do you do with that? And the response in the natural, by the natural man, is one of anger, is one of protection, is one of all kinds of things to protect ourselves from our enemy and maybe have one up on him or her. to overcome. But when you have a change of the heart, something else happens. Your enemy becomes something much different than that. And how you respond to your enemy isn't just because you have a list of do's and don'ts of what you should and should not say, but something in your heart changes towards them. See, the church is not called to be a curse. The church has been called to be a blessing upon the earth. And if it ever comes to the place where it's a curse, you know you're in the wrong place. The other aspect of the Holy Spirit embracing us, and what this chapter is about, is that we don't just hold on with all of our might to righteousness and somehow the enemy's going to take it from us. Rather, we let go. And we let the Holy Spirit do its work within us. Let me illustrate this. How many people like country music here? A few? I like country music. I used to love it a lot. Now it's so well. But Carrie Underwood sang a song, Jesus Takes the Wheel. Have you ever heard of that one? Jesus Take the Wheel. It was about a young woman, single mom, kids in the back seat. And she's going home and to be with her mom and family. And things are bad. She's not making it. And it's the middle of a snowstorm, and there's black ice, and the car goes into a spin. And she yells out, Jesus, take the wheel. I'm letting go. At that point, she probably didn't have much of a choice. Car spinning. And you realize that the circumstances are too much for her. The circumstances she can't control, no matter how much she wants to, that they're out of her control. She says, well, Jesus, take the wheel. I'm letting go. Let him take over in the circumstances you find yourself in. Those thoughts of hate, animosity, those thoughts of protection, those thoughts that you have in any circumstances, we want to have the best outcome. Well, God does too. But Lord, it's his car. It's his wheel. Jesus, I'm letting go. When you finally say that and do that from your heart, you're letting the Holy Spirit have his way totally, freely, to do whatever he wants to do in your life. In my dream, the car spins around, and as a train was coming down the tracks, it was headed for a collision, and stops just short of the tracks, and only a nick of the car hits the train as a sign that it's by the grace of God. That's how my dream ends. I don't remember how the song ends, but that's how mine does. It's like we need to be reminded that it's by grace and only grace that we can do this. It's not by our own strength, our own will, own ability to grasp hold of his righteousness. But Jesus, take the wheel. I'm letting go. How this happens, we learn and read about in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, so I'm not going to go there, but just let you know. When Jesus gives the sermon, he doesn't mention very much about the Holy Spirit here in this context, but it's clear by the end of the chapter, chapter 5, that the only way that you can fulfill this kind of kingdom in your heart is by letting go and let the Spirit rule in your life. Like letting the Spirit have its way. Not your own way, but his way. Isn't that good? So how does he start? Well, he starts with the Beatitudes, but let's start in chapter 16. Verse 13, chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for your good, nothing anymore. It's good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill, set on a hill, cannot be hidden. So you can't be hidden, even if you wanted to be, by the way. The Holy Spirit within you just cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify not you or your work, but glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, the people, even those who are not saved, know what's going on and can tell within a second and a half what's going on in your heart. You can say all the right words, but it's not coming from your heart. They get it. They know it's not true. The people that are most successful in communicating God's heart are the ones who have God's heart there. Not because they're good speakers, not because they have the right words to say, but because something within them is true and correct and cannot be changed. Isn't that good? Now, it says that it cannot be hidden. And if we're doing a lot of things to try to hide things, so we don't want to let people know the naked truth, which is that we love Jesus. We don't want people to know that somehow. We want to be cool, you know? I was in the world, I wanted to be cool. I don't want to be cool anymore. I want to let Jesus take the wheel. If it makes me look uncool, fine. Let the tears come. Let the stories be real. Let them not speak lies. That's good. So that was different than the kingdom of the world. That was different than the Jewish society that Jesus was speaking to and against. The Jewish society that he was speaking to believed that, you know, that light is your light, and it's because of the practices you did and carrying out the work of the law and doing good works apart from the Spirit, which is really, in the New Testament, not good works at all. They're called dead works. They may be good to the society, but they are dead because they're not born in Christ. They're not born by the heart of God, which is in you, which needs to be expressed and will be expressed. See, that's the point, is that we're not out after just the outcome. When something is born in your heart, eventually, whether you want it to or not, it will be expressed in good works. It cannot help but be expressed by good works. You know, when there's a nuclear reaction inside of a bomb, it can't be hidden. The effects of that are everywhere in just a few seconds. And so it is with you, that when the Lord comes into your life, you can't hide him. You are a blessing to the earth, a light to those who have no light. And the light came into the darkness, and the darkness didn't understand it. But those who dwelt in the darkness said, "This is a good thing. This is awesome." So when they see your life and the things that you're doing, they'll know it's not just because you're doing them, because something changed within you, inside you, in your heart. Some of them have no concept that that's an idea. They just think you're DNA and protein. Well, you can tell them that's just not true. Because long after your DNA protein ceased to exist, your soul will go to heaven, be resurrected on the last day when he returns, and you will live forever. If you choose your glorified body, good for you. That's where I'm going. Next one. Jesus says, so first one is that you're a blessing and not a curse. Number two, Christ fulfills the law. Christ fulfills the law. Not the law fulfills the law, but Christ does. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And he goes on to say, for surely I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one little part of it, no jot or tittle will be no means passed from the law till all is fulfilled. Who is going to fulfill it? Jesus. How is he going to do that? He's going to do it by the Holy Spirit within you, not by a written text of rules on the do's and don'ts. Remember the law, the one law that everybody seems to remember pretty well, thou shalt not kill. I don't know that I've killed anyone. I step on ants occasionally, whatever, but but murder might have been there, with hate and anger. Because the hate and anger are the beginnings of it. Because Jesus says in the next one, number three, murder begins in the heart. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. So what judgment is that? They broke one of the commandments, the Ten Commandments. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. So there's a righteous anger, but there's just anger. And you're going to be guilty of murder. You're going to be just as guilty as one who commits murder. And whoever says to his brother, empty head, or rakas, shall be in danger of the council. For whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, have anybody ever done that, by the way? Therefore, bring your gift to the altar. If you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there, or your offering before the altar, and go your way, and be reconciled to your brother. So what's important? Not the outward act, but something in your heart needs to be changed. Be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift, your sacrifice. Agree with your adversary quickly while he is on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you that you by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny of your debt. So there is concept here that something needs to be changed, and that thing is, and there's all kinds of outcomes to anger. That's really what that whole chapter is about, or that whole paragraph. There's a lot of outcomes to anger. Bitterness, strife, etc., etc. All of them will end up in death. All of them will end up in judgments against you. So what has to change? You can say, I'm just going to stop being angry. That's not going to work either. The Holy Spirit has to embrace you to the point that your heart changes that anger to something else. You can do that sometimes by just confessing it with your mouth. You may not feel it. You say, Lord, Holy Spirit, take over that anger in my life. Change it so that it's not anger, but it turns into something else that brings life and grace upon the earth, brings a blessing even to my enemies. The next one, I think, is one of the travesties of the modern society with the beginning of Playboy magazine and the Playboy philosophy by Hugh Hefner, which was, you know, that sex was a good thing all by itself and didn't have any other meaning except for to own and possess and to want, just like other material things. And how terrible that our fathers accepted that and allowed that doctrine into our society at all. Before Hugh Hefner, that didn't exist. It was always considered a sin. Pornography was a sin. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said in the old, those of old, the ancients, you shall not commit adultery. That's also one of the Ten Commandments. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, guys, how many are not guilty? He talks about the aspect of judgment and what it would cause. You need to, like, get rid of this thing at all cost. If your eye offends you, get rid of it. If your hand causes you to sin, cast it off. You need to change. But it's not the outward thing. It's the inward thing in your heart that needs to change. You know, when I worked in ICU every morning, interesting, I always found ICU girls to be very attractive. You know, almost everybody in the hospital did, actually. The doctors would, like, flirt with them. When I was off the floor, people would make jokes about them. Say, boy, she really looks X whatever. Wow, this... and then be subjects of joke and jest and all kinds of stuff. And I thought, what a tragedy. What an absolute tragedy that we allowed that into our society. We think that was just normal banter amongst guys who have testosterone. Well, we all have it, but it is for a purpose that we bring us to our mate, that it's for a purpose of procreation. If it's a purpose to focus the love and attention that we need to our wives and our children and those that we love. It isn't to lust after another woman. I hear any amen, sir. Amen? All right. You said amen. That means you need to change something in your heart. And keep on guard. Because this is something that's inbred, interwoven into our society, that almost all advertising, not all, but almost all advertising, is centered around sex, lust, and adultery. And the more risque it can become, the better. And now it's left the realm of male-female, but it's male-male, female-female. Next, who knows what it could be? The enemy will try to pervert, change, and destroy what God has intended for good. What God has intended for a blessing upon the earth. Next one. Number five, Jesus says, it's been said. By the way, he says this over and over again. He says, you heard that it was said, but I say to you, and that's in verse 20, but I say to you, verse 22, but I say to you, verse 28, it was said, but I say to you, verse 32, it was said, but I say to you, verse 34. It is said, but I say to you, in verse 38. It is said, but I say to you, in verse 44. There, his message is, you've heard a lot of things about what's okay, how to build the society, what are the tenets of fabric that makes our society. And Jesus says, no, no. No, 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 no. There's a better way. Not just a better way, there's a kingdom way. And the kingdom way is not just focused on the outside and the outward evidence of what's going on in the inside, but it's focused on the inside so that the outward evidence is not fake but real. Number five, marriage is sacred and binding. Furthermore, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So that's, what is that saying? It's like marriage has just become a contract. Now, there's covenant is a good word in the Bible. There's no question about it. But if it's reduced to just a paper contract, if it's reduced to that, you've missed it. Your marriage is not a marriage at all. It becomes so easy to divorce somebody then. It's just like, okay, we'll just give it a certificate of divorce. No problem. You can go to Vegas and do that, right? I don't know how many states you can do that with, but as long as you have both an agreement that this marriage isn't working, the certificate is done, and you walk away. Well, you know what? Marriage is a lot more than that, and if it breaks up, there should be a lot of tears. There should be a lot of pain. Sacred. What God has done. In Ephesians, he refers to it. He says, I'm not just talking about the relationship between a man and woman, but I'm speaking of a mystery. It's a relationship between Christ and the church. It's a sacred relationship that one speaks about. And Owen brought it up last week that was so important to him to know, to illustrate that point. The family is based on that relationship. It shouldn't end up by guys just constantly thinking about adultery. It shouldn't end up on just a certificate of divorce, but should end up as a submitting one to another. And not just outwardly. If I just love my wife outwardly, then there's a huge hole of something missing. So when I express to her my love, I don't just say, Cheryl, I love you. In my heart, I'm saying, Cheryl, I love you. And out of that comes the words of expression for love in many different ways. But one of them, which I say over and over again, is, Cheryl, I love you. In the middle of the night, when she's not listening, and fast asleep, I say it. Because it's a change in my heart. It isn't just so she can hear it. Yeah, okay. Next one, number six, Jesus forbids oaths. Now, oath is like when you swear that you're going to do something. And Jesus says, again, I say to you, heard that it was said. So, yeah, but I say to you, do not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. So you have to swear by God. But I say to you, that's just wrong. Now, I have made oaths before, but I'm going to tell you something. The oath means nothing more to me than my yes and no. So when I say it, I pray as I'm saying it. Although they want me to swear on a Bible, they want to sway, so help me God, which is what this is referring to. I pray before I even say those words that my yeses are yes and my noes are no. And this oath means nothing, but my yeses mean yes and my no means no. So I add a caveat, because to fulfill the scripture, I can't just swear to God. You see, when I was a government servant for 27 years, before I was hired, I had to take an oath, as all government servants have to do, by the way, whether they're congressmen or the aides to congressmen or anybody in government service, they have to take this oath that they would uphold the Constitution of the United States of America, so help me God. I had to take that oath. When I did, I said, let my yeses be yes and my no be no. Right? But it's interesting to me how many people have taken the oath, so help me God, and don't uphold the Constitution at all. So Jesus is saying, you know what? That whole system of oaths doesn't work. It's just an outward thing, which is easily broken. It's like the divorce contract. Just write it off. It doesn't mean anything to me. Rather, if the truth is residing in your heart, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, if the truth is residing in your heart, then your yeses are going to be yes because it's true, and your no is going to be no because it is not true. But it's something that happens in the heart. So I have to desire, want, and love, especially love the truth. I have to be a lover of the truth. And to be a lover of the truth, I must seek it out and say to myself, you know what? I don't know if that's true or not. Let me investigate. Let me pray. Let me understand the heart and the mind of God. Oh, it's quiet in here. That's as close as I'm going to come to making a political statement today. Number seven, go the second mile. Oh, this is a tough one. When I was a little kid, I read this, and I tried to put it into practice outwardly. It says, if you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. So I was on the playground going to school, and this kid hit me. I said, go ahead, hit the other side. You know what he did? He hit me. You know, my response was, I'm not doing that again. But it wasn't speaking about an outward thing. I'm laughing, but that actually happened to me. He's not speaking about an outward thing. He's speaking about an inward thing. They don't take offense at the attack. How easy it is to take an offense at the attack. I have seen godly men, some of the most godly men that I know, that when they're attacked, will respond with a counteroffensive. Try to walk away and just say, I can't take this anymore. And Jesus says, no, that's not what needs to be in your heart. when you're under attack. You need to find the truth of what's going on. And the attack is nothing when God isn't behind it. You know why? Because the truth is the truth, whether you defend it or not. In the end, the truth will be made known, and those who are coming with lies will be shown that they're a liar. You don't have to prove it. You don't have to make a defense. You don't have to make an attack. God may ask you to say some words. God may even ask you to defend. But that's not the heart. That is God's heart. It is not God's heart for you to respond in kind with malice and hatred and anger. Number 8, he takes it one step further. And lastly, he says, you have heard that it is said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Sounds good to me. See, what you, some of you may understand this as being children of the Cold War. You were to hate Russians and love Americans. And if you remember World War II, we hated the Japanese and loved the Americans. So I was a little kid. My brother and I would play with airplanes, and we'd build a little city, and that would be Tokyo, and we would take our bombers and bomb Tokyo. I thought about that. I said, wow, that's just so wrong. Now we love Japan, we love Germany. We love Italians. They were the axis of evil, right, in those days. And they certainly had and were doing terrible things based on what the Bible calls ambition. And out of ambition comes every evil work, as the Bible says. So whether it's by a single human being or by a country, when there's ambition, you've got problems. Well, Jesus says, you know, there's something wrong, Israel. There's something wrong, society of Jews that I'm preaching to. There's something wrong with the way this whole fabric is written and woven into your society, this whole concept of hate and loving. You need to change. Well, wait a minute. They're building in the Roman Empire. It's like there wasn't too much righteousness going on there. The Roman Empire, they worship Caesar. He was considered a god. You know, interestingly, Nagasaki, which was the Japanese village that was bombed by the United States with a hydrogen bomb, one of the first, and it was a terrible calamity. But there was a small congregation, one of the few Christian congregations in Nagasaki, that prayed that, number one, the emperor would admit that he was not God, and number two, that they bring an end to the war. Ground zero, where that bomb landed, was on their church. It's a Catholic church. There are a few survivors because they were visiting other towns, so they could tell the story. But the bell on the steeple of that church still survives today, and it's there as a monument of the answered prayer of that congregation. Because there was something in their heart which was different than everybody else that was there. To hate your enemy and to love yourself. They just said, that's wrong. We need the kingdom of God in our life and in this country and in the world. They didn't say, bomb our church. But, you know, there were bombers that were headed into Tokyo that day. And the weather was so bad that they had to divert to the secondary target. Was by happenstance that they ended up as the target. And yet God knew that he was going to answer their prayer. Are you ready for that? You got to answer your prayer that way? I'm not. That's right. I'm not ready. But God can answer prayers in ways you do not expect. But you would say, that just can't be God. But look at the outcome. Look at what's going on in people's hearts. The emperor did say that he was not God, and peace was brought forth upon the earth. Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies. How can you love your enemies? Not just by saying, oh, I forgive you, I love you, outwardly, but something has to happen on the inside. Bless those who curse you. Don't bring another curse upon the earth. Bring a blessing. Do good to those who hate you. Not just are doing bad to you, but there's something in their heart which isn't just bad things. They hate you. Jesus said in the beginning of this, they hated me before they hate you. Don't be surprised. We're in this together. Paul keeps saying that. We're in this together. But there's hate out there. There are people that want me dead, personally, want me dead. They don't even know me. But if they were to hear the sermon today and hear the things that I'm preaching, teaching about love and mercy, grace, that God is the only answer, they would be more than just a little upset. They would hate and do hate. They hate white men, period, never mind even what I believe. Sad that can happen in a day when we think that racism is dead. It's very much alive. He says, love your enemies, and then what? Bless those who curse you. They don't just stand around and hate you. They do something else. They say, we're going to like be in your face. Do good to those who hate you. Good. Pray for them who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. All right, what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. So what are you going to talk to God about? Your enemies. What are you going to say to God about your enemies? Bless them with a brick. No. You see, that's not a change of the Holy Spirit in your heart. That would be one I'd want to pray. Bless them with a brick, you know. Turn their own weapons against them. He'll do that, but it's like, that's not my prayer. That's not what I'm talking to God about them. I'm going to say to them, and I've had enemies in my life, I'm telling you, the people that wanted to despise me more than, I mean, personally, and didn't want me around. My prayer to them was, to God for them, was that God would change their heart. That's number one. That God would be in the process of changing their heart and to change their circumstances in their life to show them what's in their heart is wrong and what is true and what is right in the Holy Spirit. Some of them don't have the Holy Spirit. I'll pray it anyway because the blessing of the Lord can happen even to the unrighteous. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. So we want to keep that in mind. And so I pray for a blessing of God upon them physically. The Lord would bless them. Wow. So I'm not just praying. There's a change in my heart and how I pray. Remember, I'm not just praying. I'm praying and talking to God about them. Next time I see them, I might say, I don't say, I've been praying for you, because then if they know the scripture, they're going to say, oh, great. He's praying that God will bless me with a brick. That's a curse for them when you say that. Rather, you should say, I talked to God about you yesterday. Then they don't know what you're talking about. Really? What'd you say? I asked him to bless you, to change your mind, and to bring into focus something different than hate against me and a curse against me, but rather to know the true path you're supposed to be on. Now it's beginning to make sense to me what this chapter is about. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be what? The kingdom of God people, the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends the rain on the just and unjust. That is blessing and curse. For if I love those who love you, what reward is there for you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if I greet only brethren, when do you do more than others? Do not even tax gatherers do the same? Therefore I say to you, now this scripture is the last one, but it's the most difficult one to understand. Therefore I say to you, be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, Paul, Apostle Paul didn't say that. John didn't say that. Luke didn't say that. None of the writers of the New Testament said that. This is the words of Jesus himself. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And I thought, well, that's just not going to happen. I'm not perfect. God didn't create me perfect. Hyper-grace people says, well, this is evidence that you are. You speak it into existence. Well, no. It really means this word perfect is translated more accurately as whole. You shall be whole, just as your Heavenly Father is whole. Healed, just as your Heavenly Father is totally well. You shall be whole, perfect in that way. I still say to the Lord, how can that be? I'm full of imperfections in the natural, and sometimes my spirit just wants to go the wrong way. Romans 8 says that if your spirit wants to go the wrong way, you have to die to the flesh. Die to it and embrace the Spirit of God, because you are called to be sons of the one, the God, our God Most High. You're called into the kingdom of God. And the only way, and this is where it's focused, the only way that can happen is if you embrace the Holy Spirit inside and say, Jesus, take the wheel. I'm letting go. I'm letting go of trying to make enemies and understand and trying to not commit adultery and trying to not commit murder and say, people, what a crazy person that is driving down a road. You can't read the sermon without saying, boy, this is impossible. I don't know. I did something at home the other day and I said something. I had to apologize to Luke. I said, I shouldn't have said that. But even if you say, fool, you're guilty before the court. Some people say, oh, you moron, crazy driver, whatever. Really doesn't matter. Those things shouldn't be in your heart. If you say them, examine your heart and say, why am I saying that? And the Lord will say, because it's in your heart. Because out of the mouth comes what's in your heart. So I don't just try to stop saying, you fool. I try to say, no, he's not a fool. God didn't create him a fool. God created that person to be whole and complete. He's just not there yet. Yeah. Neither are we. So Jesus said these things. Jesus said, you shall be perfect. You shall be whole. Because it is possible for you to live this life here and now. It is possible for you to take all of those things that the society was built on and throw them away as rubbish. If they're just outward things, they're rubbish. And now he says the kingdom of God is not established on outward things at all. It's established on what's happening in the inward things in your heart. And as the Holy Spirit takes over and starts driving the car, things are going to be different in your life. Let go and let God. The kingdom rules are totally different than the rules of this society. They're focused on the inward character, not the outward character. And it is the inward character which will bring birth to the outward character, not the other way around. It isn't just by positive confessions and positive thinking that we get this done. This comes against a lot of Christendom, so we just need to say the positive things about ourselves. We just need to have a good confession. It's more than just a good confession. It's about the Holy Spirit changing what's going on in our hearts and in our heart individually. Is that true? Yeah, it sure is. It doesn't negate the outcome of the fruit of the Spirit at all. In fact, that's what it means. The fruit of the Spirit are going to be good works. It cannot help but be good work. The church is called to be a blessing and not a curse. This can only happen if there's change on the inside. People say the church has to be relevant to the society. It has to have programs in place which will minister to the society. But Jesus says, no, the society has to be relevant to the kingdom of God. How does that happen? But the church become a blessing upon the earth. How does that happen? But the church has to change its heart to not just doing good things, but have a heart of blessing upon the earth in which it walks. Whether it's Kids Zone, whether it's work, whether it's school, with people you meet every day at work, it doesn't matter. What's in your heart is what matters. And it will happen and affect everything you do. Isn't that good? You are a salt of the earth. But the salt loses its flavor. What does that really speak about? Flavor is not just what you do and say, it's how you say it and where it's coming from. And people of the world, I'll say it again, the people of the world know where the flavor is coming from. Is it true, or are you just saying that? You know how I know that's true? Raymond and Hillary's dog taught me that. How can a Cocker Spaniel teach me that? Because if I'm angry in the inside and I walk into my home, that dog knows almost within 2 seconds, second and a half, that granddad is angry. He knows what's happening in my heart, not just by outward actions, but he's looking as a dog into what's going on in my spirit. And he responds accordingly, like, whoa, what's going on here? Stay out of his way. Well, a dog can do it. You don't think people can do it? Sure can. Absolutely. You don't think your children know what's inside? You don't think the people in this world know? They do know. That's the point. Now, what I'm going to pray this morning is that God would miraculously do this, because we can't do it in ourselves. It is a fact that Jesus Christ called us as a church to come into this kingdom of heaven, which is perfect out there in the universe, and he wants us to bring it right into our hearts. Start there, change those things which are wrong. If there's malice, anger in your heart, bitterness, let God take the wheel. Circumstances can be pretty mean. Unrelenting, unforgiving, but you are to be forgiving, not angry, but full of love and mercy. And how that happens, you need the wisdom of God to be able to do. That can only happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus taught this sermon, he said, be perfect. The only way that can happen is if you embrace John's Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15, and 16, by the Holy Spirit within you. The only way that that could happen. And John knew and understood that. And the writers of the New Testament knew and understood that. And it was evident in Jesus' life. But when he gave that sermon, there was no way the congregation could understand him, because the Holy Spirit hadn't been given in the power of the Spirit, even to his disciples at that point and juncture of time. So he was speaking to us, the church today, the church that finds itself in an evil society, the church that finds itself with all kinds of stuff woven into the fabric of our society, which are wrong. And he wants us to embrace the kingdom of heaven, which is in our hearts. Amen? Well, Father, we just thank you this morning for the work of the Holy Spirit within us. We're just a small congregation, but it doesn't matter if there was just one or two. But there's a whole mess of us here this morning that understand the kingdom of heaven and what you're here to do in our hearts. Lord, we pray that it wouldn't just be words from my mouth or from theirs, but it would be a work of the Holy Spirit within them to bring your love upon the earth in a way that would be a blessing that cannot be ignored anymore. And we know the enemy's concerned, more than concerned, he's bleeding from the attack of the church upon him. For we have led the charge to bring God's mercy upon the earth in the way that has never been done before. And he is doing everything he can to prevent us from hitting the target. But Lord, we pray by the Holy Spirit that we would hit the target on the mark every time. In Jesus' name, amen.